You're our guest today. Good to have you with us. There were several people in the early service that had lost electricity. Did some of you say you did or didn't? Nobody? Nobody in here? Slim? I guess we're the chosen. If we didn't lose it, huh? It was pretty rough, though. I don't know if you were outside, but before day, there were some really, really high gust winds. So, anyway, we will, somebody asked already when we're going back to Revelation. We are in just a few weeks. We'll pick back up to chapter 13 if you want to get ready for that. But we got a few weeks left with the suffering. We're trying to talk about biblical understanding of that to be able to handle it the best we can, because we live in a fallen world, and whether we bring the suffering on our own or not, we will have it. So that's what we're looking at today. But before we go any farther, let's pray. Lord, we are just thankful for a place to meet, for the freedom we have in our country to meet, for your word, for the food we had already. Lord, we take for granted so many things that you give us. Thank you for that. Help us as we try to grasp as much as possible how to handle suffering, that you would help us see it and trust you. Thank you, in Jesus' name. This today helps us in a lot of areas other than just suffering, and that is understanding the providence of God, the sovereignty of God, and our responsibility. Some people separate those, and they will only believe in human responsibility or the sovereignty of God. They say they cannot be together, but we will see in our study, and we will not get finished today. But Danny will go ahead and put all these notes up on the webpage if you want to start looking at them, because this helps in many, many different avenues of our life, not just suffering. In 1774, there was an English poet by the name we pronounce his name actually different than it's written, William Cowper. And he wrote some songs, a few. And he always had a problem with depression. In the evening of 1774, he hired the taxi driver, which was a horse and carriage, to take him up to the Ouse River, to which he was going to kill himself. And he told the driver that. So the driver, knowing that, decided, what could he do? Well, immediately a great fog came in on like it does in that part of the world. So he decided, he just kind of got lost in the fog and drove up and down different roads. Finally, William went to sleep. So 3 hours later, he brought him back to his house, and he said, "Well, we're back home." And William said, "Well, how is that?" He said, the driver said, "Well, we got lost in the fog." Oh, well, that's not exactly what happened. But he went in and he penned the words to this hymn. Some of you say, "What's a hymn?" That's a sad thing. If you don't know what a hymn is, that's the only thing I hate about a lot of this new stuff. It has no theological depth to it, you know. Some of it does. A lot of it doesn't. But this is... he realized God's providence in him being rerouted, or he would have killed himself. And he said, "God's mercy in this event saved my life." And he penned the words of this hymn. I'm going to read some of them, and some of you might know what it is. I'll tell you. Because if you don't know what hymns are, you won't know this one, right? "God moves in mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plans his footsteps in the sea and notes and rides upon the storm." What is it? Anybody know from that? "God moves in mysterious ways." That's the name of the hymn. "Deep in unfathomable minds of never failing skill, his treasures up his bright designs, and he works his sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessing on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face." There's much more words to it, but he wrote that. because of God behind the scenes, he feel like he saved his life. And that's what we're looking at. You can't really handle suffering if you can't figure out something about God's sovereignty. Remember, God's sovereignty means he's in control of everything. That means there's nothing that happens without his okay. Okay, that's what that means. Some people can't handle that. So they say, oh yeah, God is sovereign. He handles everything. Therefore, I have no responsibility. And then the other side says, oh, no, no, God has nothing to do with it. It's human responsibility only. We make our own choices. Everything's about us. And they separate them. And you just don't find many theological groups who put them together and work that out. They do. They just choose one or the other. All right? But we're going to see how, no, they're both in the Bible, and they both work together. And understanding this helps us understand better when suffering takes place in our life. Because the first question is God really in control if he's going to let this happen? Or is devil equally in control? So the devil's winning today because God can't control it all. You see how when you start thinking through that, that's how it works. This actual phrase, the providence of God, comes from the Puritans. Some of you say, who are the Puritans? Look it up. Okay? If you don't know who that is, look it up. John Flavel wrote this. A Puritan wrote The Mystery of Providence. Mystery. Didn't we look at that a little bit last week? There's some of this stuff you're just not going to figure out. It's a mystery. It's going to be a mystery until we see Jesus face to face. He said we should worship God as we read the book of Providence around us. The Heidelberg Catechism gives us useful application. You say, what is that? Look it up. Okay, you can find it. I'm not going to waste. I'm putting my time in that one. It's profitable, though. I'm not saying don't look it up. What does it profit us to know that God has created and by his providence still holds all things together? We may be patient in adversity if we understand that. We may be thankful in prosperity if we understand that. And for what is future, have good confidence in our faithful God and Father that no creature shall separate us from his love. Since all creatures are so in his hand that without his will, they cannot so much as move. Wow. That's pretty deep, huh? Now, here are two things any informed Christian, get that? There's a lot of Christians who say they're informed and they don't have a clue about either one of this, so no, they're not informed. They're not thinking through it. It's not always simple. To try to grasp and to help us understand suffering, if we can even start to think about the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man and how they work out, okay? That will help us. Number one, two propositions. Number one, God is absolutely and utterly sovereign. That means in control of everything. Everything. That's why I tell you, as a believer, there's nothing that will happen in your life if you're a true believer that God doesn't have to okay first. So when you start suffering, you say, you mean really God's in control? So you start to doubt that if God's really in control. And you're going to see in this second thing, if we get that far, what God does oftentimes with our enemies to help us hopefully repent and even come back to him sometimes. But his sovereignty never functions to reduce your choices. Hey, that's what that means. Human responsibility means you get to make a choice. You know, and I'm not just talking about a salvation choice. I'm talking about just the choices in your life. You know, we do. We make choices every day, don't we? So it's hard-pressed to find from the Scripture where it says, God's going to make you eat Cheerios today. I don't like Cheerios. They're supposed to be good for you, though, right? I'd rather have bacon. Well, if God is sovereign, then I'm going to eat Cheerios because it's God's will that I eat Cheerios today. No, that's not how that works, okay? You said that's a little bit. No, people think that. You know, that's how they say, well, I'm supposed to be here because there's a parking place. What? No, you just happen to be here when somebody pulled out. We have to understand that just because God is sovereign, that he's in control, that he knows everything, it doesn't mean that we become non-responsible entities. Just tools that have no responsibility. You know, here's an important thing. If you take sovereignty too far, people do, you become a fatalist. I don't have a choice. God ordained this, so really it doesn't matter. So if you go that far, and we'll come to that next week, we won't get quite that far today, but if you go that far, you become a fatalist. Que sera, sera. God ordained it. There ain't nothing I can do about it, so that's just the way it is. And then they try to justify anything they want to justify. Okay? That's one side of it, that we have no responsibility. You know, hyper-Calvinists, that's exactly what they do. Well, it's up to God whether I get saved or not. It really doesn't matter how I live, because either God's going to choose me or he's not. There's a choice there you're looking at. That's exactly what they say. We don't have a choice. No responsibility. So you just live like hell if you want to. And if you happen to be a saved one that God chooses, okay. And if you're not, hey. I mean, that's what they believe. I grew up around them. I know. That's exactly how they think. We're not fatalists. You know, basically, Muslims are fatalists. You know what they say? If Allah wills it. And you know what that means? That's what that means. Even while we confess God's sovereignty, number one, that's the first proposition. God is sovereign. He is in control. Nothing takes him by chance. He knows everything that's going on. That's one of them. Number two, we are morally responsible creatures. You got up this morning and made a choice. That is, you older people. Some of the teenagers didn't have a choice, or some of you sixth graders didn't have a choice. But you made a choice to come, right? Hello? We did, right? We are morally responsible creatures. But human responsibility never functions against God's sovereignty or reduce it down to, well, it's only what I choose. Nope, it's not that either. Well, wait a minute. It's got to be one or the other. No, it's both. We believe, we disbelieve. We obey, we disobey. You choose. I choose. You know, Flip Wilson made $1 million off it, but it's not the devil. It doesn't make you do it. You choose to do it. And here's the kicker. If you are willing to die, no one can make you do anything. You always have a choice. Now, the choice may cost you. Well, you know, if I make this choice to do the right thing, I'll lose my job. Okay, but you have a choice. Well, if I don't stay with this person in a relationship, then I'll never be happy. Well, but you have a choice. You know? And if they say, either you follow Jesus or we'll kill you, you have a choice. When people say, I don't have a choice, you always have a choice. You are morally responsible. You choose to disobey, and here's the bottom line. You and I are going to do exactly what we want to do. That's why God can hold us accountable. Because we get to choose. We're going to choose. That's it. We choose all kinds of things of that sort, don't we? All those things are morally responsible choices. Anybody? Can I tell you this little story real quick? Bless his heart. He's a good friend of ours. He's dead now. Been dead a long time, but he was a farmer and a good guy. But he just, every few months, he'd just pitch a serious drunk, you know. Wouldn't come home, and he was a good friend of my uncle's, and my uncle would try to say, man, what's going on? He said, you know, I don't know. I was going by the liquor store, and my truck just went in. What? You know, they didn't make a lot of international pickups. Any of y'all remember those? They wasn't about this far off the ground. I don't know why they did that. He had one of those international pickups. And that's exactly what he said. You ask me, and that's what he said. He just didn't have a choice. Who do you think turned it in? He did. You see how that works? Well, it ain't my fault. Did you make that choice? Then it's your fault. That's how that works. We make choices that God holds us responsible for. You can't get away from that. I mean, it is just there, everywhere. The Bible talks about all of them. Human responsibility never, ever reduces God's sovereignty. Is he giving you a chance to make a choice? Yes. Is God sovereign still? Absolutely. Absolutely. I'm fitting to show you two or three real quick. Y'all got up late, so y'all slow this morning? What's going on here? Some of you are like, what? Okay. I'll be honest with you. Some of this is kind of hard to wrap your mind around. It's going to take a little time, but you need to think through it, okay? How do we put all these propositions, these two, God's sovereignty, human responsibility, how do we work those out? How do we put those together? We're going to look at three different scriptures. We only get two of them. The third one's going to we'll go farther than we're going to get to go today, but these first two, all three of them deal with this. There's more than these three in the Bible, but these three are just clear-cut. You can't argue with them, okay? The first one's in Genesis. You remember the story. Jacob's 12 sons, Joseph, he favored him. The brothers didn't like him, so they got rid of him. They were going to kill him. Reuben said, no, don't kill him. They threw him in the well. And he said, oh, no, why don't we, one of the other brothers said, why don't we sell him? So they sold him in a caravan. He ended up in Egypt. 12 or 13 years passed. He was a prime minister of Egypt in control of all the grain whenever there was a famine coming, and God showed him, save it. You know the story. He got his dad and then moved to Egypt, Goshen. Joseph's still in charge. Well, Jacob dies. The patriarch dies. All the brothers are there. All the families are living there. And that's exactly what goes on. So the brothers in slavery are now afraid that he's going to retaliate because while Jacob was alive, Joseph's father, Jacob, that they said, oh no, he's not going to do anything while dad's alive. But they were afraid now because now Jacob's dead and they thought he's going to retaliate and get him. And they make up this cock and bull story. Go back and read these verses in the whole chapter, actually, of chapter 50 when you go home, all right? They come up to this, and they come up with this story, and this is kind of what it's like. They say, oh, you know, Jacob said that Joseph, whenever he's dead, that you're going to do the right thing. You're going to behave right. You ain't going to kill us. That's what the deal is. It doesn't say that in the scripture anywhere. Jacob said that, but they're trying to what? Protect themselves. Oh, no. Now, look what Joseph says. He hears all this. He said, you did sell me into slavery. I know that. Your choice was evil. And you had it. You made it for evil. You intended it for evil. Okay. But God, what's the first part? Your responsibility. Your human responsibility made a choice to get rid of me, and it was evil. You chose that. Can't get away from that. But God intended it for good. In the end, God's sovereignty, he let them make a choice. No. That's what it says. You put those two together in parallel. It's very, very blunt. You intended it for evil, but God used it for good. That's the way that works. People make choices, and then God somehow still uses people's bad choices for his own good. Still does that. All right? Now, think through that. God does not say, you know, Joseph, really my intention was to get you down there on a much easier path. I really wanted you to send you down there in a limousine. That's what I did. But I just sat on Mount Carmel when all those pagans said, why don't you go call your gods and wake them up? They might be asleep. Remember that one? God said, I wasn't asleep. You know, that's exactly what he says. These guys came along and messed that up. Instead, you go down there as a slave. Huh. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say I wasn't paying attention and it just happened. It doesn't say that at all. You ended up in slavery, and then I came along at the last minute in my white Mustang and saved you. Mustang, horse, fast, you know, right? And I rescued you in the end. But it shouldn't have been that way. They messed it all up. Is that what it says? No, that's not what it says. It says one in the same event. You intended it for evil, and God intended it for good. God was sovereign over the whole thing with only good intentions. But guess what? He used your evil human responsibility, and you made choices, but he still turned it around for his good. All of us are going to be held responsible for all our choices. You're never going to escape that. You know that, right? You stand before Jesus, if you're a believer, he's going to say, what about this, Terry? Oh, he's going to take care of it. But it's not like, well, all of it is just forgiven and I never have to worry about it anymore. That's not what it says. We're held accountable. You know, it's not a question of our salvation, but it means we have to take thought of what we're doing now, because it's not just overlooked, even though we're saved. They were responsible for what they did in this whole thing, and it was evil. God's not the author of evil. We know that. That's exactly what the Scripture tells us. Let's look at another passage as we think through this concept. Man's choices, God's sovereignty. Does God's will get done? It does. It cost Joseph a lot. Remember, go back and read the story of Joseph if you haven't done that lately. Years of being treated really, really bad in a strange place. Isaiah chapter 10, verse 5. God is speaking through Isaiah the prophet to the pagan superpower, the Assyrians. You know, the Assyrians came and took over the 10 tribes and took them into captivity. That is in the process, or pretty much already done when these verses are being written. They were barbarians. I mean, they were wicked to the max. We see that. And I just lost connection. What happened? We're still there? Okay, good. Through history, we see evidence of it. That's who they were. Now, this is what's going on, and they were threatening to overtake the southern kingdom, which was Jerusalem. Assyria is about to overtake it. And then God comes to Isaiah, and this is what he says to him. He says, "Woe." What does that mean? Uh-oh. It means somebody's finna get a spanking. That's what that means. "Woe to the Assyrian, the rod of my anger." God is using them as a rod in his hand to spank his own children, the Israelites. That's the picture. "Whose hand is the club of my wrath." I'm fitting to spank them. But I'm going to use... That's why the Israelites got so mad. "You're going to use those pagans against us to correct us?" God often does that. "The club of my wrath. I send them against his own people, a godless nation." Wow. God says, "I'm going to get your attention." You know, he did that a couple of times. Their Syrian captivity and Babylonian captivity. When they came back from Babylon, they always had a problem with idolatry. When they came back that last time, it kind of did away with it. You know, for a long, long time. We need to understand that in the context, God says this: "I'm going to use these Assyrians, these brutal, pagan, barbaric people, to get my own people on the right path." He's going to try to get them back to repentance through the punishment. That's what he's trying to do. That's his intention. He's using them to correct their sin. That's what is happening. And he's also saying, "Woe to the Assyrians who I'm using." Verse 6. "I send him against a godless nation," which are the Jews, his own people. "I dispatch him against the people who anger me to seize and loot and to really take advantage of my own people to get their intention. But this is not what he intends." That is, what the Assyrians think they're doing. He goes on and he says, "These Assyrians think they have the power to do this on their own." The Assyrian king even says, "Oh, my generals are royal nobles." They didn't realize God is the one using them. You know? That's what's going on. God's sovereignty. Their choices. They want to destroy the people. God said, "Okay." You know, that's God knows everything. He knows our intention. He knows what we're going to do. And a lot of times he just lets us go with our choices, and then he uses those for good anyway. That is not what he has in mind. His purpose is to destroy, right? Let's go down to verse 9. The king lists all the... Oh, look how powerful we are. And then God comes back again. "I took all these places. I can take Jerusalem." Now look at verse 12. "When the Lord has finished all his work against Mount Zion and Jerusalem." That is when he has finished using the Assyrians to punish Jerusalem. So what is he going to do? Go see if you can find anywhere an Assyrian today. You can't find one. God said, "Y'all are done." "You bunch of pagans, you're done. You won't find one anywhere today. I'll punish the king of Assyria for the willful pride." "Oh, I am where I am because of who I am." He said, "No, you're not. You know, And he used that analogy of, you know, how is the axe the one does the chopping? The axe is held by somebody that does the chopping. He said, you're just an axe in my hand. You don't even realize it. You think you're the one. I've done all this by my wisdom, the king says. God at one level views the nation as nothing more than a tool. And he uses that analogy to say it. When the Lord Almighty will send a wasting disease upon this sturdy warriors and so on, and that's exactly what he does. There are all kind of passages in the scripture, in the prophets, where it says, God presented as sovereign over the nations, including the pagan nations, that he uses to chasten his own people, chastise them. Yet that sovereignty does not mitigate the fact that the Syrians chose on their own to do what they were doing. We'll see how this unfolds a little bit more clearly in the third set of scripture in Acts when we come back there. Because just as an intro, here's the way that works. Well, if God used the Assyrians, he can't really punish them because it's not their choice. Yeah, they made a choice. They didn't know what was going on behind the scenes that God said, okay, I'm going to allow you because I know you're making this choice. So what you would do is you'd try to say, well, God doesn't have a right to punish us. Why not? You made your own choice. They made their own choice. And that's where this comes down. Well, if everything is really preordained, then God doesn't really have a right to punish anybody. That's where you would come to on that. The nations themselves are viewed as responsible for what they're doing. But that responsibility does not mean that God is not still in control. Some of you have children, right? Do you ever corral something? Not literally corral, but you set it up where you're giving your children choices and they think they're free, but you're controlling the freedom. You know what? You know how that works, right? If you're smart, that's how you have to do it, because you want them to do the right thing and you want them to think they're making the choice, right? God says, I'm going to let you do this because that's your nature. You are a pagan. You're brutal. That's your nature. I'm not making you do that. On your own free moral choices, you're doing it, but I'm going to use it because I know you're going to do it. So is God then responsible and he can hold them accountable? Yes. Why? Because they chose it. You know? Chose it. That's it. It's generated so much talk across the ages about, oh, it's either man's responsibility or sovereignty of God. It's not both. It is. It's both. Both and. But we fight against that. You know, the story is told when two Puritans, an old Puritan man and his son, they were both traveling on horse to meet one another at a certain point. So when they got there, the son said, oh, I'm glad to be here. By God's providence, my horse only fell 3 times, but I survived. And then the dad said, well, in God's providence, my horse never fell. I'm here. Both and. Both and. Who was it? Was it God both times? Providence? They, both of them saw it that way. One was positive, one wasn't. Still God's providence. You know, some of you are Star Trek fans in here by any chance? Any of you? Anybody? You know, I was around in the early days when it started coming on. Some of y'all with me? Back in the 60s? Those automatic doors. Wasn't that something? What is that? Now, what is it? Commonplace. In one of those early season one, actually, I forgot the name of it. I checked on it for a little bit of trivia. It was Captain Kirk in 20 years. I can never remember his name. Spock. Somehow they got a little bit displaced in the time warp, and they went back into 1930 America. Okay? And what was going on there, everybody knows what Star Trek was, right? Okay. In the early days, it was, what would you call, intriguing? When you get all these ugly-looking creatures playing in there, it just takes all the fun out of it. You know, who wants to look at that stuff? Anyway, what they did was they saved this girl from being put in prison and destroyed by this mob. But what happened was, they didn't realize it, She was a pacifist, so she actually led the country to delay their involvement in the war against Hitler. So what happened was Hitler kept winning, and he developed the atomic bomb first, and everything was going to pot. So they said, well, we messed that up. We got to go back and fix it. So they were transported back in time, and they let the girl take care of it. All right? You see, you have to remember, God sees past, present, future, now. There is no past with God. There is no future with God. Everything's in the present. He's looking at the whole panorama of all your life and all the history. It is all present tense. So he sees what's going on. So when he allows this to happen and he doesn't stop it because of your foolish choice or my foolish choice, he said, yeah, I know where that's going, but I'm just going to make sure it goes on around and something good will come out of it. When you see suffering going on, that's the only thing that makes any sense. Or either you'll come to the day and say, well, God didn't win today. So you mean God is weaker than the devil? Well, he won today, but he's winning today. He lost yesterday just because you lost one of your loved ones. No, that's not how that works. That's not it at all. It means that God is so sovereign that he stands behind both good and evil asymmetrically. He doesn't stand them behind both of them in the same way. Now, this is what is starting to make your brain hurt a little bit, all right? You got to think through it a little bit. Sometimes we don't do that. Sometimes we don't think. That's how we get in theological horrible situations in our country, because some of the people who are doing the process and have no theological education whatsoever, so that's how you end up with a Joel Osteen and some of the people like that. They don't know how to discern what the Bible says, all right? Think. But he stands in it asymmetrically, not in the same way. Now, what do you mean by that? He doesn't stand behind good and evil the same way. He stands behind good in such a way that everything good that happens, you can trace it back to him. And that everything that happens bad, you can never trace it back to him. You always trace it back to a human choice. Is he behind both of them? Yes. The same way? No. Nope. He's going to let you make a choice. Nothing ever escapes the boundaries of his sovereignty. But if you want to be a fool and go out there and do something crazy, he'll let you. And sometimes in his providence, he'll do something to try to keep you from doing your crazy choice and getting away with it. Sometimes it works. Sometimes, I mean, that's the way it goes. That's providence. He's working behind the scenes, trying to get the good out of our bad choices. That's the way it works. But the evil is never chargeable to him. God's not author of evil. Isn't it what James told us? You show me where he's the author of evil one time. Every time you'll see a human choice was involved, and God lets us choose. If he didn't let us choose, it would be fatalism. God's in control of all of it, so therefore he can't blame me because he made me do it. He doesn't make you do it. He doesn't make you eat 15 Krispy Kreme donuts at one time, and then your sugar goes out, and then you have a coma. Does he? Hello? Whatever it is, too much chicken, too many hamburgers. The picture just came in my mind's eye. I'm sorry. We were in El Salvador, and Aubrey Cross was his name. He was a big man, real tall, and he had a big stomach. And one of the little Mexican boys, one of the little El Salvadorian boys, came up there. He was so short, Aubrey was tall. He patted him under his stomach. He said, "Mucho hamburguesia." You ate a lot of hamburgers. He was a funny, loving guy. He wasn't hard. Choices! You make them every day. Don't try to blame God out there whenever you get off the road. Erwin Lutzer was preaching at our chapel service at Criswell. Oh, wow. A long, long time ago in a land far away. Ooh-wee. That was some hard days out there, you know. Just living out there, not the school. The school was hard enough, you know. When we graduated with our bachelor's, you had one of those languages. That's crazy. I mean, that's just crazy. Anyway, what was I going to tell you? Now I forgot. It was something to do with Criswell. What was it? Ah, oh, thank you. He used this illustration. He said, this is the way that works. You know, God has a path for you to walk on. It's like a sidewalk, that narrow path. He says, if you're walking on that path, God says, as long as you're on this path, I'm going to take care of you and I'll help you. You know, while you're walking that path, I have the devil over here on a chain, like a wild dog. You're walking down the street. If you don't get over in the dog's yard, then he can't get to you, right? He says, as long as you're doing what you're supposed to be doing, I can kind of watch out for you. You step out over in his yard and you're on your own. And you do that, and then you want to blame God. Well, why didn't I let this happen? Because you were in the wrong place. You were in the wrong relationship. You were having your business wrong. Don't blame me. Some people said, I can't believe. I remember one lady, she understood it. She was talking about how in the world her marriage was so messed up. And I said, how could I marry that? How could I marry somebody like that? And I said, well, you need to look at yourself. You made a choice. It ain't all their fault. Some of that goes along with, what were you doing? Were you paying any attention? Choices. There's always choices. Always. If you think about this in any other model, you have a whole lot more problems you've got to work out and deal with. If you say God is only behind the good and his sovereignty doesn't play out over his bad stuff over here, then what are you saying? You're saying, is there another God? Is Satan really a god? So I'm just going to wait and see, does God win this one today? It's like the force. Is the force going to be with me today, or am I going to lose? Is that how that works out? There's a good side and a bad side, and whichever wins today, that's the side you're going to give the strength to. Well, Satan won today. Or the devil won today. That's not what the Bible says. As long as you think that, and that's how things work in the universe, if that's how you think, you'll never wonder how this thing's going to work out. We'll see it next week in Revelation chapter 13 and chapter 17. What does it say? Before the foundation of the world, the Lamb of God was slain. God had a plan. If you forget that, then you just don't know what's going to happen from day to day. That would be miserable to live that way. You know? We got to quit. We'll pick up at Acts next week. Just download the word, look at the stuff, and just think through it. It's a lot of stuff to think through. And probably, more than likely, some of this you never thought like that before. It's always been one way or the other. I know where I grew up, it was one way or the other. You didn't have the option to say, well, let's look at both of these and see if we can see, are they both present in the Scripture? They are. I'm so great that God is gracious. You ever made any stupid choices, and he still bailed you out? I remember one of our homiletics professors one time, he really insisted that we study before we get up to speak. Can you imagine that? There's a lot of preachers don't study. Listen to them about 5 minutes, and say, what were you doing all the week? Because you sure didn't study anything. So they asked him, he said, oh, Hans, back in Germany, said, Hans, did you ever get up in the pulpit and God said something to you? Because some of those people thought, oh, you just step up there and God automatically just gives the words you say. And they said, did God ever speak to you, Hans, like that? And he said, yeah, yeah. He said, Hans, you dumb cough, you should have studied. How are you going to figure this out if you don't think about it? How are you going to handle suffering if you don't say, how do you think this works? You're going to have to get off Google and get off your Facebook. Spend a little time in it. Have some peace. That's what God wants. He doesn't want us to be up and down like this. You know, why? Because we trust everything except what his word says. I'm so glad he's patient. Boy, aren't you? Who? Let's pray. Lord, you're just so far beyond our comprehension. Lord, thank you. Thank you, you've given us your word. Thank you, you've given us your Holy Spirit. Father, help us truly seek to understand as much as we can about how you've put things together so we can deal with suffering and help others deal with it, and that you will be glorified through it and people could have some peace in this life. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.